right. Well, I'm going to pray before we jump into this morning. But before I do, let me make a quick announcement. It came up on Thursday night during growth group, so I told the guys I would mention this. We've been talking a lot about notes and our, you know, our wanting to help you take notes and all of that kind of stuff. And so, you know, we do want to do all that. However, it came up in growth group. I think it was Jay that asked me, Brandon, what's your goal in preaching? I mean, in other words, what do you want to see happen? And I think I quoted 2 Corinthians where it says that we are with unveiled face beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The goal in preaching is for you to see Christ, for something that's not quite so alive or dead in you to come alive, for you to see him, for the curtain to be pulled back, for you to just behold his glory in his face. Some of you can do that and take notes at the same time, and that's great. Others of you probably can't. So I just want to make sure I mention as just as a note that if it might be helpful for you to maybe listen to the message, worship, because listening is worship. You're listening to me, but you're listening to God speak at the same time. So there's a kind of a trialogue going on. And then maybe next, you know, listen to the message again and take notes. I just don't want you to miss Christ and be trying to get down a fact. You know, you get the idea. But if you can do that and take notes, some of you can, then that's great. I don't think I could. But we're still going to help you by or serve you by getting those in a PDF file when the city comes back up. And maybe that'll help out a lot. But this morning, I say this particularly because this message is strong. It's heavy, it's hard, and there's a lot of text. So rather than trying to get down every single text and every single quotation, all that stuff, it's easier to just listen, worship, and then go back and pick that up later, okay? Let me pray, and we'll get started. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the worship this morning, the words we sang, the effort that your people put into to the service. We just praise God for all that you're doing in us, and we really need, Holy Spirit, for you to help us this morning fight against spiritual apathy, against laziness. I thank you for the balance, which is your word. I thank you that there are times that your word comes in. It brings comfort. It just soothes our soul. And there are other times you give us a black eye. And this morning, we got to take a beating. We got to look at your servants and look at them the way they look at you, and hopefully hear what your word has to say and let it just be heavy upon us. And so be with me this morning as I deliver your word, your precious word. Be with your people who are also precious and help them to hear it well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, well, we are mainly going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit, so we are finishing up this week with self-control. I mentioned last week that once you get to this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, it's kind of like, why do we need to even cover anything else? This is the one that really seems to make the biggest difference, and I could just imagine us being able to, at the end of this series, lay them all out. If we could do this, it'd be great. And just put them out on the table, and I guarantee you the line for self-control would just be out the door. Love, yeah, whatever, I need self-control. And so this one is really important to me. I know it's important to you. And I picked a passage of Scripture. There's multiple ones that Paul and John and Peter talk about, but this one's the heaviest. So what this is going to do is it's going to balance everything out. I love the Word of God, how balanced it is, and how it comes in. And like, for instance, we were in the letter to the Galatian church. The Galatian church was making the error of making their works, how they are approved by God, how they are justified before God. And so Paul comes in, he corrects that. He corrects it and balances it out. You get over to the letter of Corinth, both letters, but particularly the first letter to Corinth, and you've got the opposite area. You've got a bunch of people that are living self-indulgently, that aren't working at all, and are living pretty hedonistically. It's for them. It's about them. It's all that. And God is the only reason he exists, is to make their life better. So Paul is coming in, and with all the divisiveness and all the selfishness and all that, he doesn't preach a different gospel. He preaches the same gospel. But he does it because he's such a great teacher. He knows how to go into a particular place and see what their error is and bring the gospel in such a way as to counterbalance or balance whatever it is that they are going to the extreme in. And that's what happens here, vigorously, actually. But just a quick background on what's going on in chapter 9. That's the Corinth background, briefly. But what's happening is Paul is, he's alluding to something that would have been like their Super Bowl times 100. The Olympic Games. Okay? Huge back then. And Paul is going to draw, he doesn't even need to mention what he's doing either, because it was such a big deal. And it was probably happening in around about that time. It was south of where the Corinth church was. Wasn't very far. And Paul is going to allude to it in different ways. And like I said, just like with our Super Bowl, if I made a quarterback comment or I quoted somebody's name, you guys wouldn't even, now what are you talking about? Everybody knew the games. But what's important to understand about the games is that, one, no women were allowed to participate in the games. Okay? And no women were allowed to watch. Okay? And they didn't have TV. So all of these illustrations that Paul is pouring out, all of them are, of course, including both male and female, but he's targeting the men. He knows they would have seen this. He knows they would have watched the games, cheered them on, and maybe even have just come from there. Paul was a tent maker, and tent making isn't what we probably think it is. We go to Gander Mountain, and they got the little tents that you can just blow up with one push of a button. These were leather. It was hard work. Okay, he probably had stains on his hands. Some scholars believe that he probably set up tents and made them for the athletes that were performing in the stadium. So he could have been outside the stadium, putting the tents together for the particular athletes, looking up at that big Colosseum and thinking to himself, that'll preach. Okay, that'll preach. And so all he has to do is spiritualizing. That's what it's called. It used to be done more a long time ago. We don't do it as much anymore. But Paul does that. He says, okay, we can take the games, but I don't want it to just be the games. I want to take that and apply that spiritually to a truth. And that's what he does in chapter 9. Of course, the subject is going to be self-control. And so here's what I want to do. It's what we've done throughout the whole time we've been in the fruit of the Spirit. First, we got to understand what self-control is. We'll do that first. What is it? Second, why do we do it? So what's the motivation? Where's Paul getting his motivation to do it? How? What does it look like? And then lastly, who? So what, why, how, who? Self-control. What is it? Little bit of a background on humanity first, and this is something we've mentioned quite a bit, so this is a refresher, I guess. Because of the fall, our desires in us are completely out of whack. Augustine said, sin is disordered love. So all of our loves and desires are flipped and all out of order. What we should love the most is at the bottom. What we shouldn't love the most at the bottom and flipped and everything else. It's all over the place. So the Holy Spirit is coming in, and when you get the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's kind of like a magnet. The law is through the Spirit aligning these loves in us so that we love rightly. We love the urgent, well, here's how we typically do it, or at least I know how, here's how I do it. I tend to make urgent things important. So I tend to lead with my corrupted desires and make the urgent things in my life the most important. The Holy Spirit comes in through sanctification and makes the important things urgent. Okay? So he is helping our desires. He's getting them lined up. And so there's a vertical thing going on, and he's putting God first, and then all of the things that flow from that. It's kind of like a ladder. And so when you get to the area of self-control specifically, some translations in chapter 9 actually use the word self-control. If you're looking at the ESV, it uses that. Other translations says strict training, okay? Strict training, self-control. I like strict training better. But self-control communicates a little better. In the area of self-control, what it means is that the fruit of the Spirit is the ability to self-rule or self-command. That's what God has given you the gift, to command yourself. Now remember, when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it says, against such things there's no law. So you are free from the law. The condemnation, the judgment that comes along with God's law, you are free from that. But it's also the case that the Spirit-indwelt believer is more lawful, more obedient than anybody else on the planet. So where does that come from? And the fruit of the Spirit of self-control is the ability to command yourself, to, as we'll get to in a minute, not just obey God's law, but go further than that. Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It has to go further. I don't want you less obedient. I want you more. Okay? So faith without works is dead, but faith without hard work is dead. That's the point. It works hard. And that's what's going on inside of you. It's self-directed, though. And let me make sure I get this across, because we might drop the ball on this, and I don't want to. It's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? So everything I'm fixing to tell you cannot be imposed from the outside in. Churches cannot impose this on you. You cannot impose it on other people. Don't try. It's never worked. It's always bit us. It is completely internal to external. God is working it in us. But the problem of self-control, and we're still in the what category, is that anytime we make a decision about anything, there's three things that go on. First, there's the I will. Okay? Second, there's the I won't. And third, there's the I want. All three things go on when you make a decision. Something you want, something you don't do, and something you do. All three have to be there, Paul would say. You need a want. You need a won't. You need a will. Okay? I heard a pastor say one time, he says, I had no problem with free will, really. It's the free won't that I have a problem with. I think my won't is in bondage. I can't stop myself. And that the ability for the Holy Spirit to come in and help us to will the right thing, prohibit the wrong thing, and want the right thing, they have to all be there. And Paul, in the first 10 verses here, in chapter 9, here's what he does. He actually begins to list for them all of his freedoms, all of his liberties, all the things he's permitted to do. So he says, I have the right to take a wife. I have the right for pay. I have the right to eat and drink. I have the right to... He lays down all of his rights to the Corinthian church, making sure they know, I'm at liberty to do this. I'm at liberty to do this. And then at the end of that section, he teaches us how self-control doesn't just obey God's laws, but goes further than that and actually lays down liberties. In other words, there are permissive things that we can do that are not sin, and we lay those down. Self-control, it's self-directed. Church doesn't make you do this. Your friends shouldn't make you do this. But Paul is saying, I have the right to all of these things. He lays these liberties out, lays them down later. So he says, here are my liberties, and I'm fixing to give them up. So he explains this as being under the law of Christ, which is another way of saying love. So it's not just, in other words, in Paul's mind, the way he's thinking of it, he's not just saying, well, if it's a sin, I won't do it. And if it isn't, I will. Paul is saying, even if it's not sin, I won't do it. Maybe. Okay? But you'll hear a Christian say this sometimes. I know we do it all the time. Well, there's no sin in it. It's not a sin. See, Paul didn't let the bar hit there. He said, okay, even though it's not a sin, it's permissible. It's not profitable. I'm laying that down. I have the right to take a wife. I have the right for pay. I have the right, all that stuff. And then he turns around and says to the Corinthian church, and I'm going to lay that right down for the sake of the gospel. You see that? that cannot be commanded. I mean, you can show someone the law and say, here, it's sin, stop it. But when you see people laying down liberties for the cause of Christ, that is a spirit-indwelt reality. Okay? That's where Paul's going to hit us hard. Okay? So, why does he do it? He lists the motivators, you could say, as two things really, but there's one positive and one negative. Try to hang with me here. It's one positive motivator, one negative motivator. The positive motivator for Paul is what's called the crown. In this passage, it's called a wreath. Okay? Back then, once the athletes had completed the game, so it was two olive wreaths, really, it was celery, and they just tied the two branches together and they came around their head. You've seen them. Okay? So Paul is looking at that, maybe spiritualizing that, I don't know. But he's saying, for me to be able to not only obey God's law, but even lay down my liberties, if necessary, for the sake of the gospel, I've got to have a motivator. And that motivator is what the scripture calls a crown, a wreath. Now, what is that? What is he talking about? Okay? Numerous places tell us what it is, but just to cite the references to them, and then I'll list one specifically I think makes it the clearest. James 1:12. 1 Peter 5:4, 2 Timothy 4:8. These are just some examples of when this crown idea comes in. The one I like the best, or the one that seems to be the clearest, is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained this. I'm fixing to tell you what this is. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Here's what Paul's saying. I know that in the gospel that Christ has laid hold of me, that he has given me his righteousness, that I am secure in him, radically secure in him. Now, because he has laid hold of me, I will strive with all of my might to lay hold of him. You see that? So, look at his logic. If you were to say to Paul, Christ has laid hold of you, say, or he's believing this, Christ has laid hold of me. He's not going to let go. He's grabbed me. I'm his. So now what? Then I will strive to lay hold of him. You see how those two go together? He's not saying, well, Christ has laid hold of me, so then I can just kind of coast. He's saying, I will strive then. I will press on toward the goal of the call, upward call, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, for years, it's not the argument in the church, one of the biggest arguments in the church, has not been Calvinism and Arminianism. The biggest debate in the church has always been this thing called law and gospel. How does obedience fit into the Christian life? What's too far? What's not far enough? That's always been the biggest debate in the church. If you're hearing the gospel right, you'll hear it the way Paul lays it out for us. There is radical security in the gospel, and I'm going to grab that. Don't let go. We've been talking about that so much. Hold it. And that means, in that radical security, I can radically strive. You see how he puts them together? He would even go further than that. He would go further than that, and we'll look at numerous texts that show that. You don't really believe the gospel if you're not working hard. You see that? But Paul, works don't justify me before God. And he would say, yes, we are set free to run. To run. Not to sleep. To run. That's how you know you've been set free. You've been let go, and you take off. That's how Paul would say. So this crown that he's talking about, like I said, it's twofolded, one crown, twofolded. It's the righteousness of God. It's, I know I've been made righteous, so I will strive for that righteousness. You see, both of them are going on at the same time. But then he says, not only that, there's another side to this crown. And you see it in places like Philippians 4:1 when he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:19, where he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Paul is looking forward to boasting before Christ in you. You see that? It's not about him, though. He's saying, there's two things in my mind when I'm striving, when I'm going for it, my motivators. One, Christ has laid hold of me. I will lay hold of him. Two, I will make sure others lay hold of him and grow up in the gospel and go from immaturity to maturity. Paul's motivator isn't all him, but it's you. That's what motivates him. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with self-control? Well, he tells us. He says, "I become all things to all people." So for the Jew, anybody I need to sharpen myself in, train myself in, I will do it. So regardless of where they are. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, if self-control is all about you, okay, then that's going to limit your training. That's what he's saying. If it's just about you and God, you can fudge that. And you will. So Paul says, here's why I train. Here's why I work. It's not just for me. It's for you. So my training is as broad, is as vast, and as vigorous as the people I'm trying to reach. So that means that I will spend all day in the library learning the views and ideas and ideologies of a person I'm going to reach if I know that will help. And you see him doing that. If you want me to shave my head, I will shave my head. He did it. Now, if you were to go to Paul and say, Paul, that's not a sin to not have hair, okay? He gets that. He gets that. He's saying, yeah, but it's an obstacle if I do. It's profitable. It's permissible. It's not profitable. Therefore, I will shave my head. Okay? Don't you love Paul? Now, poor Timothy, he comes alongside Paul and he has to do it too. And so after a big church conference on whether or not somebody should be circumcised, they all decided, nope, shouldn't be circumcised. And he takes Timothy along and he says, you know, your dad is Greek. And Timothy's like, yeah. And he's like, okay, we're going to snip it then. And Timothy could have just said, Paul, did you not hear the verdict in the conference? We just decided. But it's an obstacle. Snip. Okay? I will do all things. I will do it strict training in all things. If it means I can win some. Do you see his motivator? It's like there are people out there that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear the gospel preached, and I'm not going to let me get in the way. Okay? That's how you know you're hearing the gospel right. You can't help yourself. That's the positive. Two-folded crown, that's positive. Negative, verse 27. He says, I labor, of course, preach the gospel to myself, lest I myself become disqualified. Wow. Now, I wish Paul meant disqualified for ministry. That's not what he means. Now, I'm just telling you this because I want to be transparent. I tried to make it mean that. It sounds better to me. Brandon, if you don't work, if you don't strive, if you don't do this, then you will be disqualified from preaching. Okay, I can live with myself, though. I can get a job. I'll be all right. It's not what Paul's saying. That word means reprobate, rejected. That means that if I'm not striving and working hard for the harvest in the kingdom, I could get to the finish line and hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. You hear that? Hang on to the other part. See, that's why it's so hard. Don't let go. But Paul says, he's laid hold of me, so I've got that. I've got that part. But I also have to understand that I can actually get to the finish line and hear the judge say, you took steroids. You stepped out of line. You broke the rules. Depart from me. Paul is saying, I have to work. I have to strive. I have to labor. Because I know the gospel means this. Titus 2:4. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you're not zealous for good works, guys, in a sense, you're trampling the blood of Christ. That's not what he bought. He bought a people who are zealous for good works. They don't just say, well, I'm bought, I'm his possession, stop. They say, he bought for himself a possession of people who are zealous and passionate for the harvest. See how it balances? Well, Corinth needed to hear this. Now, I know that one of the things that comes up is, what, Brandon, are you saying I can lose my salvation? Paul would say no. James would say no. They would say, you never were saved to begin with. And see, that is a message the church today needs to hear. Okay? You're not working. You're not striving. You're not pushing forward. What? Perseverance. There's no endurance. There's nothing. You're just self-indulgent. You're just living from one recreative activity to the next. Souls are not even in your brain. You don't even think about them. They don't even... There's been no laboring in prayer. There's just grace before you eat. There's no working on behalf of Christ. And Paul would say, I can't let myself do that. I want to make my calling and election sure. Peter would say, by working and adding and supplementing my faith and pushing forward. Or James would put it this way. He would say, if we're hearers of the word and not doers, we're deceiving ourselves. Wow. You see, that hits hard. It hits me in the stomach. I mean, I got beat to death this week because I love the other side. I like the other side. Not justified by works, but by faith. And he loves me and he approves of me and all of that. But if you don't bring in this other side, it's going to get distorted. So what this fruit does in us is it exceeds the law by not just helping us to handle temptation. That's not the point. It doesn't just do that. It does that. For sure it does that. In chapter 10, he talks about that. But there's a sense in which people will look at you and say, I don't understand why you're laying this down. It's not a sin. Don't you get that? And you could look at them and say, no, don't you get it? What is the value in this compared to this? Therefore, I will. I can't impose it on anybody else. But I will lay this down, okay? And I'll just tell you, for me personally, for me, this is why I can say this. Remember, it can't be imposed. It's not a Living Acts Church law. But TV is killing us. And you'll hear Christians say, well, it's no sin. But we're, oh my goodness, this is the way Neil Postman said in his book, we're entertaining ourselves to death while the world is dying and going to hell. Paul would say, God forbid. I can miss a series for the sake of the gospel. Doesn't that hit hard? It hit hard. It's me hard. But listen, let's keep going. Stay with me, though. How? How does he do it? What does it look like? Okay, so point three. He would say that the Christian life is, this is what I want you guys to grasp. This is the good part. It's like a breath of fresh air. He would say that the Christian life is a grace race, a faith fight. He could tell Timothy, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see how those two are together? While at the same time acknowledging that Christ has kept him, he could say he kept it. Do you see? It seems like a paradox. They completely go together. They completely go together. In Colossians 1:29, he says this. Gosh. I mean, I love him and I hate him at the same time. For this I toil. Okay, so him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone so as to present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Then 1:29, it says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul would say, you could go up to Paul and say, God, is God powerfully working in your life? And he would say, yes. Are you powerfully working? Yes. Most of us don't know the power of God's grace because we're not doing anything. Paul said, if you want to know the power of the gospel, run, strive, take off, and you will see the grace of God come out of you like you've never experienced. You've seen that documentary, Surviving the Cut, where they go to all those places. I feel so out of shape watching them, where they'll do like Rangers and the Navy SEALs and all this other kind of stuff. And they've got these guys that are in the training that are overseeing them. And they're, you know, of course, being hard on them, yelling at them and everything else. But they'll pull them aside and they'll say, man, aren't you worried these guys are going to die? I mean, you know, you're pushing them pretty hard, and this is crazy. You're like on your eighth day, no sleep, had any food. They're doing push-ups. You're like, oh. And they would say, yeah, we've been trained to know when they're going to die. You know, I mean, in other words, we know what the climax point is. But he said their body tells them no way before they're actually able. You have no idea what you're capable of. And they don't. And we're here to show them. If that's true of just a basic human being, what else is true in the realm of grace? You see, Paul would say this isn't about physical stuff either. You could be handicapped and in a hospital bed and striving for the faith of the gospel and running and laboring in prayer. This isn't about just body, but Paul will get to the body. But he said, if you want to know the power of God, run. Run. Ask yourself honestly, do you even need it? The life you're living, is it even needed? Paul would take off. And you know that feeling if you're a runner, I've tried it, it didn't take. But you take off and you feel like you're going to die. And then right as you know, it was funny watching your elders do this. Brenda, if he's here, he'd laugh too. He knows what I'm talking about. We're like, man, we're terrible. And you feel like you're going to pass out. And then something happens. You get that second win and you feel like you could run across the city, you know. The grace of God may not be there to just fall in your lap and give you power and then you take off running. You take off running and notice his power. But here's what Paul would say. He'd say, look, but by the grace of God, look how he puts these two together. It's so beautiful. This is amazing to me. He doesn't just boast in himself. Watch. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary. So, he gave me grace. It wasn't in vain, though. Well, what do you mean in vain? Well, let's say, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. How do you know if the grace of God given to you was in vain? Apathy, sloth, me-centered, self-indulgent, hedonistic living. No concern for the lost, no concern for harvest, no concern for godliness and strict training. And he would leave Timothy those instructions. Timothy, I want you to work hard. Rest is important. We'll get to that. You can recreate. Paul's saying, don't ever have any fun, Timothy. Okay? He's not saying that either. But he's saying, let your life be characterized by the hard work. There's a chance that he's alluding to a specific type of race. Apparently, there's four different types of races in the games. One was a sprint. We still do these in our Olympics a little bit, in track and field. One was a sprint. One was a long-distance run that went all the way around the stadium. It's pretty big, too. There was another one that was another sprint that went twice around the stadium. And then there was another one where all the runners would load up with all kinds of heavy armor and then run. That's the Greek word he uses. The hardest race. That's the Greek word he uses for race. Okay? Don't think they didn't hear that. This is not going to be easy. And you're going to be loaded down with stuff. Run. You will find God's power working in you mightily. A few texts. Let me just show you these, and we're going to move into the discipline part. This is why it's important. We're still in how. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see a brother fall, you go back, you pick him up, and you take him with you. And you say, we're going for the prize, for the call. Let's go. You encourage each other. You admonish each other. 2 Thessalonians 3:5-7, it says, and we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. That's God's word. Don't get mad at me. You see someone who is living idly, stay away from him, because you will get that. It's contagious. And he says, and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. We worked hard. Verse Philippians 3:17-19, Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Hear his heart. Listen to Paul's heart. Try to get his heart. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears. While he was writing that, a tear dropped on the page. That's his heart. Why is he crying? He said, they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, setting their minds on earthly things. He's crying. This isn't a drill sergeant. Get up, boy. Get up. He's crying. He's laboring. He's saying, I want you to be mature. I want you to grow up. I don't want you to be idle. I want you to work hard because this life is a vapor. It's a vapor. Well, how does he do this? Specifically, how? Real quick, and we'll move to the last part. Discipline. Paul alludes to the boxing matches. And he says, he's thinking of the games where they were fighting. And he says, I box as one not beating the air. Now, what that means is he knew that whenever, of course, in any boxing match, you know, if you land a punch just right, and the word in the Greek means to black the eye. That's what it means. So, and he's talking about his body. He says, I ask my body, body, what do you want to do? And my body says, I don't want to do that. And he says, then that's what we're doing. I could hear Paul talking to himself. We had to get up in the morning and pray. Well, I don't want to. I'm tired. Then we're going. You shut up, body. We're going. We're going. We're going. See, Paul knew the body's not bad. It's not bad. We're not dualists. But he knew that Satan can use the body more than anything. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. So he knew that. Satan can jump all over that. Well, you're tired. Well, you do have a little thing right here, you know. I can just see Paul just taking his hand, just pulling his fist. Wham! We're going. We're going. At this moment, Paul has had 156 lashes on his back. Leather-stained hands. The dude is tired. And he's back in the place where he got him the other four times. Now, don't you think his body said, are you insane? You're going back? Look, it's jelly back here. Are you insane? Paul says, we're going. We'd look at that and say, that dude is nuts. But he understood how Satan works. And this is just so you know. They'll say, what's the role of Satan in this? That's what Paul's talking about, his body or him. He trains him. It's spiritual warfare. But here's, Satan is, best way I can put it is this. Satan is a musician, not a singer. He needs an instrument. Okay? And Paul knew, if he's going to grab me, he's going to grab my body. He's an old man. He's getting tired. Now, this isn't to impose some kind of legalistic physicality, because most of what Paul would talk about when he strived and toiled was in prayer. How many of you, when was the last time you strived and toiled and travailed in prayer before God for souls? Paul says, you put me in a jail, lock me to the wall, I'm striving. I'm toiling. He would also say in Colossians 2:18-23, asceticism, which that means it was these people that looked at passages like this and said, okay, well, to stop sin, I'm going to get this big whip and I start beating my body, or I'm going to do something crazy, I'm going to cut off stuff and everything. He's thinking Jesus meant it literally, pluck out the eye. Paul would say that is not helpful in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying this, you listen to your body, you're in trouble. Your body's the last in line. Bless our hearts. You know, Paul would work it and he would strive forward for the call. 1 Timothy 4:7-10, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is what he's talking to Timothy. For while bodily training is of some value, Godliness is of value in every day, every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Another way of saying that is, do you have your hopes set on the living God? Yes. Are you striving and toiling? No. Then you don't have your hopes set on the living God. That's the way Paul would put it. Paul knows the battle that's going on within him. We're almost to that last point, the who's most important part. But he knows how those work. The I will, the I won't, the I want. He knows that. So he's got a goal set before him. He realizes what he won't do. It's self-command. He's saying, this is not profitable, and I will run. He understands those dimensions. He actually lays them out for numerous ways of self-control. I'll just list two for just brevity. Ephesians 4:28, he says this. Watch. I love it. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So you got a person that has problems stealing. Paul says this. I won't steal. Now, if you ever try to conquer temptation and that's all you do is say, I won't do this. I will not do this. I will not look at this filth. I will not eat that. I will not. He said, you can't just say, I won't. You've got to say, I will. So he says, don't steal, work. Don't steal, work. Why? You need a want so that you can share. If you're working for yourself, you're probably going to end up stealing again. See how he puts them all together? Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I'm going to stop talking about people. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop slandering. I'm just going to stop. Steal it. Stop it, body. Okay? So you're Paul telling himself this. But he says, that's your want. What's your will? But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. There it is. Don't just stop gossiping. Start edifying. Why? So that it may give grace to those who hear. There's your want. Will, want, want. Paul would say that's the key. But you don't want to turn any one of them off. And lastly, who? Where in the world do you go to show how Christ can sum up all this? It's tough. So I'll just take a swing at Hebrews chapter 12 because I want to show you this. This is beautiful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, run as to obtain the prize. He says, you know that when any runner runs, only one obtains the prize. Run like that. It's a little picture of Christ. He ran for the prize. He ran, guys. He strived. Paul says, run like that. Hebrews 12, 1-2. This is my almost last text, but it's closing. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's our stadium. Spiritualize the clouds. You can look up. You say they're watching. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There's your I won't. I'm not going to sin like this. I'm laying this down. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's your I will. I'm going to lay the sin down. I'm going to run. Lay it down. Run. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Radical security. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's my want. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm running. I'm not. I am. I will. It's right there. And notice the contrast. Looking to Jesus. We like that part. Founder of our faith. But we're running looking. Running looking. Well, the question is, lastly, is how did Jesus run? I mean, or maybe a better way to put it is, why did he run? Now, some have said, let's simplify it. The cross was all about, and it was, his glory. All about the glory of God. That's why he died. Well, amen. But you could argue he had glory. Okay? He had that. He wasn't lacking in glory. Well, I got to go down and get, you know, some more. He was perfectly glorious. So what motivated him? Us. One thing he didn't have. Had, but didn't have. You could say, for the joy that was set before him, he ran. He endured the cross. Guys, I know Jesus wasn't running on the cross. He was nailed to it, but trust me, he was running. He was running. And yes, he was glorified, but it was set before him. You know, not my will, but your will be done. And the writer of Hebrews would say, sweat drops of blood. And as a charge to his people, he would also say, unless you're to that point, you can run harder. Like, whoa, goodness sakes. But set before him was this, Isaiah 62, and then I'll pray. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. Sounds like he's talking about Christ, isn't it? It's talking about us. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no longer be termed desolate. You shall be called, my delight is in her, your land married, for the Lord delights in you. Hear that. If you don't run, you're lost. That makes me want to sprint out the door. Let me close in prayer. I know that's a lot to take in, but let's all be honest. That is way beyond the sufficiency of any of us. So we need prayer. We need to come before God. If you want, you can kneel. If you don't, if you can't kneel, then don't kneel. Don't ask your body if you want to kneel, okay? And just get before God honestly. Posture is somewhat important, but the state of your heart this morning is what I'm after, so God, may that verse in Titus ring through our ears this week, that you have purchased for yourself a people, your own possession, who are zealous for good works. There's really not a whole lot we can do to respond by faith to this message. It's really not. It's repentance and faith. Got to say, for me, it's because I just don't, I see earthly things better than I see you. It's reality. But for those who have made it into your arms, they could say, it's worth it. You guys don't know. It's worth it. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's about people. Guys, nothing else matters. Strive for the crown. I would say it's worth it. If I have to give up a liberty, whatever, it's worth it. What kinds of things in our life are, well, they're dead weight? What liberties do we take that through our own spirit indwelt self, we can lay down for the cause of Christ? Things we won't find in black and white, but things that we know, I'm wasting my life on this stuff. It's ridiculous. The hours. This is a reality in us. We can't conjure this up. I mean, so we're left with, God, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for getting too caught up in things that just aren't eternal. Help us stop worshiping and making idols out of things that are just not ultimate. They're just not ultimate. And let us be more mature leaving here than we were coming in. I mean, that's the goal. That's what I want. I can feel Paul's pain as he watched it. Guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? And let that be true in everywhere we are. Like with last week, the faithfulness. It's true at our jobs. It's true at our home. We're just threaded through. Most importantly, God, is by faith, I ask that none of us make the other error here. We look to Jesus. He started it. He finished it. We are safely in His arms, and that's why we run. That's why we run. And I pray for the whole Living Axe Church that through this, maybe we've just leaped forward in maturity-wise a lot more than we have, but we'll see you better now. And as we run, our eyes just get better and better and better. Our reward is you and seeing others grow up and mature in the faith and laboring for them. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for running for us. Thank you for finishing, truly finishing the race. Be with your people now. Speak to them this week. Speak to them today. Help them apply this wisely. In your precious and holy name, we pray.